I invite you to turn with me to the end of the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. We began this series with Jesus' call of his disciples. Come, follow me. But now, as we reach the end of the gospel, Jesus says, go. They have been gathered in and called and commissioned as those who fish for people, but now the disciples are gathered once more on the mountaintop, and they are dispersed, called and commissioned to make disciples. As those who live after the good news of Easter morning, we constantly live with both of these commands of Jesus. Come, follow me, and go, make disciples. Throughout this series, we have seen that discipleship, our life of following Jesus Christ, and evangelism, that is drawing other people to the good news of Jesus, that they are inextricably intertwined. We are called, gathered to Jesus, invited to follow him, and we are commissioned to go to share that good news. We are gathered as followers of Jesus in the life of discipleship, and as we follow Jesus, that becomes the means by which God invites others to the good news of the kingdom. And we see that here again this morning in today's text. Jesus grounds the command to go and make disciples in the authority that has been granted to him. He says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." It is in the recognition of Jesus' authority that we as disciples are sent out and commanded to make disciples. But in that recognition of his authority, Jesus points us back to a vision from the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," this is a statement of who Jesus is. He is the promised Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. He is the one whose kingdom will never pass away. He is the rightful ruler of creation. It's who Jesus is. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just the one who suffered and died for our sins. He is Lord of all creation, and his dominion will never pass away. Therefore, go. Because Jesus is the rightful ruler, because Jesus is the king, in light of that, go and make disciples. Tell them the good news. Tell them the truth. Jesus is king. When we share that good news, we are speaking the truth of the world around us. For if what we as Christians claim to be true actually is true, and certainly I believe it to be, then we are making a claim about the very fabric of the universe, about the state of our world. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And whether our friends and neighbors believe that or not doesn't change the truth that Jesus is the King. And the call is upon us as disciples to help our friends and neighbors see the truth of the way the world is under the rule of King Jesus. We are inviting our friends and neighbors to see the world in light of the big picture of the one who is ruler over all creation. We are inviting our friends and neighbors to see the world in light of what it can be. We are inviting our friends and neighbors to see the world in light of the good news of the one who is the rightful ruler of heaven and earth, the one whose kingdom will never pass away. We are inviting our friends and neighbors to see the world in light of the way things ought to be instead of the way things are. It's a vision of the gospel that says that everything will be set right. That yes, there is brokenness in the ways that we relate to one another and the ways that humanity is divided from one another, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that the gospel invites us to be reconciled to one another. The gospel invites us to turn away from our paths of selfishness. The gospel invites us to live for a bigger picture of the kingdom of God. The gospel invites us into something better and more beautiful, a dominion that will never pass away, a kingdom that will be without end. The good news of the gospel tells us that our own fear of not being good enough has no power over us because God has loved us and accepted us and forgiven us. Do not be afraid. The good news of the gospel says that the ways that this whole creation has been knocked off kilter, the ways that our relationship with that creation have been knocked off kilter, that's going to be set right too. The good news of the gospel invites our friends and our neighbors, our colleagues, the people around the world, to a vision of peace and justice, to the way things ought to be. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, "The moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice." That is where we are heading. Not some utopian pipe dream, but a vision of peace of what God is working to do, what God is doing in and among and through the church, and what God will bring to fruition and completion in the world. So, for instance, Scott McKnight says this about the civil rights movement of the 1960s. He says, "The civil rights movement that took root in American consciousness in a new and lasting way in the 1960s under the leadership of Martin Luther King Jr. is how Christians should have, and much sooner should have, engaged racism in America. Why? Because kingdom citizens are tied not only to King Jesus, who was himself from the margins, but also because this same King Jesus taught and embodied compassion toward all, especially to those on the margins. Kingdom mission takes root in the church, I am arguing," Scott McKnight writes, "and spills over into the public because of the moral fellowship and vision created by King Jesus. The church is gathered to Jesus, the one who is from the margins, the one who showed compassion to those on the margins, and we are discipled to Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, and as we commit to living like Jesus, living Christ-like lives of discipleship, our life too will be patterned more and more as one that strives to show compassion and mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. We engage our friends and neighbors with a vision of the way the world can and should be. And I would suggest this morning that the church is called to be on the leading edge of crafting and articulating and living in the beauty and wonder and majesty of the Son of Man, of the kingdom that will be without end. The church should be the place best known for having a winsome vision of the way things will be. For this is what God is inviting us to. The church can, what if the church could lead the way in being a place where there is no more crying or pain? What if the church was the place that led the way in treating one another with kindness, with grace? What if we are the place that so embodies integrity and honesty that people look to us and they say, look, that is the kingdom of God. The Son of Man invites us to go and make disciples because we are citizens of the eternal kingdom. The Son of Man invites us to go and make disciples because this is the world in which we live, and so we invite our friends and neighbors to live their lives in light of that good news. But the only way we do this is if we are discipled to Jesus. It's what we've seen throughout this series. Equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves more and more to Christ's authority. Equipped by the Holy Spirit, we learn what it means that Jesus is Lord of all creation, and in turn, we become disciples who make disciples, and those disciples make disciples, and those disciples make disciples, and so on, and so on, and so forth. Well, how do we make disciples? What does that mean? I think we see two things in this passage. First one, Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. Not just Jesus' moral lessons or his theology or his parables, but his way of being, the all-encompassing nature of the way that Jesus was in the world. The ways he gave of himself and sacrificed for our sake, the ways that he demonstrated what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So a few years ago, when Pope Francis was selected as the Pope of the Catholic Church and his name was announced as Francis, there was sort of this hubbub among those who were watching and paying attention to this. Right, church nerds like myself, I was like glued to the TV watching the live stream coming from the Vatican. And how often do I get to hear them make announcements in Latin? And immediately, when it was announced that he had chosen for himself the papal name of Francis, people said, well, he couldn't possibly have named himself after Francis of Assisi. Francis of Assisi lived a life of abject poverty. He denied worldly trappings. He was committing to caring for the poor and the vulnerable that people had assumed that no pope would ever take the name Francis. And so immediately the commentators on the Vatican live stream suggested, well, he must have chosen Francis after Francis Xavier, who was the co-founder of the Jesuit movement. But pretty soon the Vatican clarified, said no. It's after Francis of Assisi. But then, more importantly, Pope Francis began to do something that shocked and amazed people around the world. And he actually began to live like that. He denied a lot of the trappings of wealth that we often associate with the papacy. He spends his life often reaching out and among and touching and caring for the poor and the most vulnerable, loving those on the outskirts, and bringing the core message of the Catholic Church back again and again, that the call of the Church is to exemplify the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Pope Francis is a fallen human being, and we certainly don't view him the same way that our Catholic brothers and sisters do. And yet, have you noticed the respect, that Pope Francis gains, especially among younger non-Christians around the world. Because his words match his actions. Because he professes belief in a Jesus who cares about those on the margins, and then he lives like it. And though he certainly doesn't do so perfectly, he's trying to proclaim a message of living Christ-like lives. There's a church whose motto, their encapsulation of the Christian life, they summarize as simply think, love, serve, live like Jesus. I think that about sums it up. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The way that we do this is to think, to love, to serve, to live Christ-like lives. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Or in the book of Romans chapter 12, he says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord." It's an all-encompassing command that the kingdom of God commands the allegiance and service of our entire being, our entire way of living, our entire way of thinking and loving and serving. Everything we do is to be molded and shaped by our pattern and model, Jesus Christ. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We invite others to bring their entire life, coram Deo, which is an old phrase that means before the face of God. And we strive to live coram Deo. We strive to live our entire lives in the presence of Jesus, to subject everything we do, the way that we speak, the way we interact with our spouses, the way that we interact with the world around us, the way we interact with each other here at church, that we subject it to living, thinking, loving, serving like Jesus. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and refine them, just as the Holy Spirit works in our heart and refines us. If there are three basic blocks of the Christian life, belief in the tenets of the Christian faith, belonging to the community that is feeling loved and welcomed and embraced as part of the body, and behaving as part of the community, that is, lining our actions with our words. Well, we need to figure out what order those happen in. Right? Some people think that we need to behave right before I can believe, and once I believe, well, then I can belong. So I think of a woman who used to come occasionally to church with us in East Lansing, who she was legitimately afraid the first time she came to church with us that the building was going to be struck with lightning, that she would dare set foot in a church. She was convinced, I need to get my life in order, and then I can come and I can believe and God will love me, and then I can get my, then I'll be a part of the community. Some people say, well, first you need to get your beliefs straight. We need to make sure that we have this set of boundaries, and you need to be on the right side of those boundaries. You need to pass our litmus test and believe certain things. Otherwise, you're not really part of this community. Make sure that everybody believes the right things. But notice what happens immediately before Jesus gives the Great Commission. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And it has always struck me that Jesus didn't wait for his disciples to have their beliefs straight before he sent them out. Jesus didn't wait for them to have all their theological ducks in a row before he called them to be a community together. Instead, he said, go and make disciples. And disciples, by their very nature, are a community together. Enter into relationship with each other, for the nature of being disciples is to do life together, belong first. Make disciples, teach, and then obey. Our call is to welcome and embrace and love and invite to offer our lives to the Lordship of Christ, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of that community. When we know that we belong, when we know that we are loved, we find ourselves inspired, desiring to be a part of that community, to believe, and then to pattern our lives accordingly. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Create community first. Teach the good news and trust that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts and lives of those around us. And the second way to go and make disciples, I think, is that we celebrate the enduring presence of Christ. Jesus ends this chapter, ends the book of Matthew by saying, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This past Thursday was the day on which the church observes Ascension Day, the day on which Christ physically left the earth and ascended into heaven, but promised that he is still with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this evening, we're going to gather together for a small group prayer service that will be shaped by our celebration of the Ascension. But one of the things we believe about Christ's ascension is that despite his bodily absence, we are assured of Christ's presence in our hearts and in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We are assured of Christ's power. We are assured of Christ's authority. And the ascension of Jesus is a celebration, as we sang already, that Jesus is the rightful ruler of all creation. And the promise of Pentecost is the gift that the presence of Christ is in our hearts. Christ's ascension puts us deeply in touch with the reality of his rule. Walter Brueggemann writes this about the ascension of Jesus. He says, it turns out that the one who has ascended in power is not transcendent in remoteness, is not splendid in indifference, but is deeply in touch with the reality of the earth where money and power and social leverage and differentiation of gender, race, and class leave some dangerously exposed. This Father God to whom we pray, our Father, rides the clouds not as a joyrider, but rather to be in a position to see and to know and to care and to intervene and to feed and to hear and to forgive and to reconcile and to liberate. It turns out that ascension, whereby God is celebrated in power, is a claim that the earth is ordered differently because of the one who governs it. The earth is ordered differently because of the one who governs it. Jesus is king. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him, and surely he is with us always to the very end of the age, not in splendid indifference, but in loving and caring and hearing, forgiving, setting us free. Question and answer 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And the final reason it gives is that Christ sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. That is, because Christ has ascended, we are given the gift of the Spirit. And because we have been given the gift of the Spirit empowers and equips us to live in the joy of the kingdom of God and to be a part of that big picture gospel that celebrates that God's dominion is in forever dominion and God's kingdom will never pass away. The Spirit empowers us in concert with other believers to join God's kingdom work, to be winsome in word and in deed, to tell the stories of what God is doing, to tell the stories of the kingdom of God breaking in around us, to tell the stories of the power of the Holy Spirit breaking us free from sin and darkness, as we celebrated last week, to live as those who have compassion on a world that is harassed, as we saw the week before, to live in such a way that others look at us and see joy and delight and integrity and honesty as we are the salt of the earth, and to be called and commissioned as we saw in the first and in the last passage of this series, gathered to Jesus as disciples and now sent out to share the good news. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen.